We find in verses 1 to 10 a remarkable story of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in all his power and authority. Find in verse 1 that Jesus has just entered Capernaum, having finished a public teaching tour. And by verse 11, he's in another town called Nain. We know from Matthew's accounts of this same period that there were a lot of miracles that occurred in Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And then there were many people brought to Jesus to have demons cast out of them and to be healed of various diseases. But Luke only records this one story in Capernaum. There's this man, the servant of a centurion, a Roman soldier, and he's very close to death. If we put together the two accounts in Matthew and Luke, this man is paralyzed. He's got some kind of paroxysm, which has brought him almost to his last breath. He's in agony. He's in terrible, terrible pain. But it was probably not the most dramatic miracle to happen here in Capernaum. In fact, the miracle itself happened privately, we read in verse 10, away from public view. So Luke doesn't tell us this story because it's the most exciting or the most dramatic. No, for Luke, this is the most important thing, the most significant thing that happened when Jesus reached Capernaum. Why? Why was it so important? Well, this is a story about a man that Jesus marveled at. Many of us would marvel at Jesus, his miracles, his teaching. What a remarkable person Jesus was. And yet Jesus marveled when he heard of this centurion. We're told in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He's a Gentile, a soldier, a part of the occupying forces. And yet he carries the respect of the Jewish people who were being oppressed. He was wealthy enough to own servants and slaves and to build a synagogue. And yet he's generous in giving his money away. He's a military man. Strength and honour, hardened perhaps to the suffering of other human beings. And yet he valued the life of a servant and would go to great lengths to see his servant made well. He's a man of status. He has at least 100 soldiers under him, under his command. And yet he was humble enough to bow to an itinerant Jewish preacher called Jesus. If you're a guy, this is probably the man you want to be. If you're a woman here tonight, this is probably the man you want to marry. He seems to have everything. He's tough. He's a team player. He's a man's man. And yet he's got a kind and loving, sensitive side. He had all that people look for. He was a great guy. And yet, there's something more here. He's got more than what people look for. He's got something more. He's got the thing that really matters. He's got the one thing that Jesus looks for. Because this man has got faith. A faith that made Jesus marvel and turn to the crowd and say, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." So this is a significant story because it was used by Jesus to teach an essential lesson to the crowds. And it's used by Luke to teach us the same lesson. See, here's this story about suffering and about this remarkable man with such character. But the miracle occurred privately, out of sight. And Jesus turns the attention of the people away from the suffering, away even from the miracle and tells them to look at the centurion's faith. Jesus wants them to see his faith. They didn't leave with a picture in their mind's eye of a healed man rejoicing because he's made well again. No, they went home with a spiritual lesson ringing in their ears. It's a lesson about that something more. It's a lesson about that thing that really matters, the one thing that Jesus looks for. It's a lesson about faith. Consider the impact of Jesus' words on this crowd. When he told them, I tell you, even in Israel have I not found such faith. You see, it's a story that teaches us that the one thing that really matters is faith. Here's this Jewish crowd. People from the same nation as Jesus. They've got the Old Testament scriptures. They've got the temple worship. They've got their synagogues. They've got God's covenants. They're his chosen people. And they're waiting for God's Messiah. They've got the right nationality. Jesus, however, is unconcerned by all of that. He looks around this crowd and he doesn't find what he's looking for. He looks at a Gentile soldier and he marvels at the faith. Do you know that Jesus is not concerned where you come from? Jesus doesn't mind if you're Welsh, if you're British. That doesn't make you a Christian. Romanian, Singaporean, Sri Lankan, Zambian, Jamaican. That doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus is unconcerned about this man's nationality. Jesus is concerned about his faith. But here we are, the crowd comes to Jesus and they are pretty impressed with this man, with his generosity. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him, saying, this man is worthy. If there is a man in our town who deserves God's favor, it must be this man. He's so special, he's so kind. He's so generous. He deserves it. He deserves your favor, Jesus. But Jesus is not concerned about that either. Good works, good character. These things are commendable. They are to be pursued. They are good things. But Jesus is looking deeper. Jesus is saying, well, what motivates? What is it that underlies the good works? Jesus is looking for faith. He's not so concerned about what you do. He's not so concerned about who you are and your status in society. He's not concerned whether you are respectable or not. Because that doesn't make you a Christian. You can be sitting here tonight. You might be the most respectable person in this congregation. But that does not make you a Christian. Jesus is looking for faith. You either have it or you don't have it. And this man had it. The scripture tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because if any man would come to God, he must believe that God exists, that God is. And that God also rewards those who diligently seek him. So this is a story that tells us the one thing really matters is faith. But secondly, the story teaches us what true faith looks like. You see, there's several things about this man's faith. Firstly, it grew. Secondly, it understood. Thirdly, it bowed. And fourthly, it trusted. Let's look at each of those things. First of all, this man's faith grew. See, he didn't have the ideal conditions for spiritual life. The Old Testament was kind of a time of semi-darkness. Even if you were a Jew, you were living in the shadows. And so to be a Gentile, where you were taught perhaps in a Roman pagan school, in a pagan temple, and you didn't have access to God. You couldn't come to the temple. You couldn't come to the synagogue. So this man didn't have ideal conditions for coming to know God. And yet at some point he must have been exposed to true religion. He understands something of what the Bible teaches. He's got a sympathy for the Jewish people. He would have their faith taught. And so he builds them a synagogue. But he's still living in a kind of semi-darkness. But when Jesus comes, it's like a ray of light shining into his experience. And his faith responds. It grows like a seed that's taken from a dark room and put in a bright greenhouse. The faith comes to life. It responds immediately to what he hears about Jesus. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sends people to him to ask for help. You see, there's this vital principle there. There's something living in this man's faith. Perhaps it wasn't so visible before. It's under the surface. Maybe the roots are going down, but you can't see the life. And then when the light comes, it springs up and we can see this faith. It's growing. Is your faith alive? Does your faith grow? Is your faith living? Or is your faith a kind of static intellectual belief with no life to it, no vibrancy, no vital principle? No, true faith grows. True faith grows. But secondly, true faith understands. See, this man's faith is not just a vague idea. I think I prefer this religion instead of that religion. No, this man hears information about Jesus. But more than that, he understands about who Jesus is. Think of who he is. He's this soldier. He's used to authority. He knows what it is to have a boss and to be the boss. He's got this insight from his worldly employment. He's a man's man. He knows his place in the team. And from this, he's able to take a step, gain a spiritual insight. He thinks that when I speak, people obey. And that's the measure of my authority. The more authority I have, the more people will obey me. But when Jesus speaks, disease obeys him. When Jesus speaks, the demons obey him. Even natural forces obey Jesus when he speaks. And the soldier is able to understand. If I have this much authority as a mere man, oh, who must Jesus be to have such authority? This man must be God. He must be all that he claims to be. If Jesus has this authority, he's above me in the chain of command. If I'm going to be on Jesus' team, then he's got to be the captain. If I'm going to be in his army, then he's the commander. I'm much further down the ranks. You see, this Gentile centurion, his faith had understood that although he was a man of status in society, verse 6, he recognized that he was not worthy for Jesus to even come under his roof. Would the Roman emperor come to a mere centurion in Capernaum and spend the night at his house? No, probably not. No, kings live in palaces. And yet here's this man, Jesus, and he has such authority. Oh, how could he possibly come into my home? He recognized as well, verse 7, that as a Gentile, he had no natural claim on the Messiah. He'd send Jews to speak to Jesus because he would not presume to come before him. Jesus sees this man's faith, and it's remarkable in its understanding. Jesus looked around the crowd. He sees these Jews, and many of them had all these privileges, knowing the scriptures, but they didn't have any understanding of what they meant because he had no living faith. And yet, despite all his disadvantages, here's this centurion with a remarkable faith. He didn't know everything about Jesus yet. He only knew a little bit about Jesus, but what he knew, he understood, and he acted on it. Does your faith understand spiritual things? Do you know a time when you started to read the Bible and it didn't make any sense to you at all? What are they going on about in church? It's a load of nonsense. And then suddenly, the penny dropped. And sometimes when people become Christians, they say, I saw the light. Suddenly I understood. It was all true before. It all made so much sense. But I couldn't get it. And then the light came on. And I understood. Does your faith have understanding of the scriptures? Thirdly, this true faith, it bowed. Oh, here's these Jews again in the crowd. And they think that God looks at outward obedience. They think that this man deserves God's favor because he's earned God's pleasure. He's worthy. And that's perhaps the way they lived. Always trying to do enough to raise their status, to climb a bit further up the ladder. Maybe that's how you live, trying to climb up closer to God. But Jesus doesn't look at that. Jesus looks at an obedience which is rooted in faith. And here's this centurion, and he comes with the language of faith. He's not trying to climb up the ladder. He recognizes that he can never get to the top. He says, I am not worthy. There's no way I can come up to God's standard. I can't climb up to the majesty and the authority of this man, Jesus. So he recognizes who Jesus is. He sees here a powerful man who can bend nature to his own will. And he sees here a man of holiness, of moral integrity and purity on a scale that is above and beyond. And he recognizes his own sin, his own need, his own weakness, humility before this great man, Jesus. Jesus is so wonderful. He sees himself as little more than a worm. I'm not worthy. And his faith bows. His faith gets down on his knees. The Roman centurion, imagine him in all his armor and his wonderful cape and the luxury that he lives in. And then there's this man wandering around in poverty. And yet the centurion in his heart has realized who Jesus is. And he bows. He takes that position of dependence. He comes seeking grace, seeking mercy. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it from you. But I need your kindness. He recognizes his insufficiency, his weakness, the desperate need. And he recognizes the one person who can sort it out. And he bows to that person and asks for help. Do you recognize who Jesus Christ is? Has your faith seen who Jesus is? Have you seen his power? Have you seen his majesty, his authority? Have you seen his love and his kindness, his purity? Has your faith realized how small you are compared to the King of the universe? How sinful you are compared to his purity? Have you ever bowed before Jesus? You see, true faith bows. I'm not saying we have to necessarily get down physically on our knees, but has your heart bowed before the King of the universe and said, I am not worthy of you, Lord Jesus? I see this centurion, for all his power, he doesn't come to Jesus demanding a miracle. You must heal my servant. Because I've got some way of twisting your arm. So much prayer today seems to be like that. As though we wield authority over the King of the universe. That if we say the right magic words in our prayers, that somehow we can twist his arm and make him do what we want. But that's not how this man comes. He doesn't come asserting authority over the Savior. He comes submitting to the Savior and to his authority. Fourthly then, this faith, it trusted. it trusted. It was more than just a belief. It wasn't just information about this man Jesus. Oh, there's a man Jesus in town, and it's true, and that's nice, I believe that. No, it's more than belief. The Bible says that the demons believe, and they tremble at who God is, but that never saves them. No, this man trusted. He came to Jesus, he sent his friends, and he says, "You're not worthy to come into my house, but if you say the word..." Oh, would you have taken that risk? Does that sound like a risk to you? No physical visit? Jesus, what if it goes wrong? What if it doesn't work? What if he's not there to fix it? No, the centurion says, just say the words. He had this living faith which understood who Jesus was. He bowed before him and he knew that a word was enough. Say the words and it will be done. The centurion's faith was not a belief that his servant would be healed. It was a confident trust in who Jesus was. He was willing to step out. He was willing to put it to the test. And here's the great thing. Jesus proved reliable. And the servant was indeed healed. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you put your trust in Jesus? You may not know everything about Jesus. You might not have read the whole Bible through. It might be your first time in church tonight. But do you understand who Jesus is? Is there a vital, living principle in your heart that makes you want to bow before the majesty of the Saviour? Well, act on what you've got. You don't know everything yet, but trust what you do know. Step out however you can. Cast yourself on him and say, "Have mercy on me. Deal with my sin. Trust him now. Bow to him now." You see, true faith, you either have it or you don't have it. And this man had it. Thirdly, this story teaches us where he got his faith. Where did he get his faith? It's a remarkably simple thing. It's not complicated. He didn't have any of the religious routines of the Jewish people. He didn't go to the temple. No, he simply, verse 3, he heard about Jesus. He heard about Jesus. That was it. What did he do? He listened. He heard about this remarkable man, Jesus, and all he was doing, and all he was teaching, and the authority he had. And you see, as he heard, as he listened to the word of God, God gave him faith. God put this faith in his heart. There was a miracle of the Holy Spirit going on within him as he listened to the news about Jesus. God had given him this gift of being able to trust, this spiritual life which was able to understand, which was able to bow, which was able to trust. Do you want faith? Do you want to know how to get faith? Well, first of all, you need to listen to God's word. You come tonight and you've heard a little bit. But if you come next week, you'll hear more about Jesus. You'll hear more about sin. You'll hear about how Jesus lived a perfect life. You'll hear about how he gave his life, dying on a cross as a sacrifice, so that people like you and me can be forgiven. You'll hear about how he rose from the dead. How he's sitting on the throne of heaven tonight and every day until he comes back to judge the world and take his people to heaven. You'll hear all about that if you come week on, week out. You'll hear God's words. And that's one of the things you could do, because it's when we hear that God gives us faith. But the second thing you can do is you can pray that God would give you that faith. Do you know, some people come to church every week and they listen to the sermons and they get the information, but they never trust. They never get faith. It's like a philosophy. It's something that never actually changes them. Do you know why? They come looking for the wrong thing. They come looking for information. They say, Pastor, give me information. And we could do that. I can give you information. But they don't come to church saying, God, give me faith. It's the one thing that matters. My eternal life depends on it. Do you know, if you pray to God, the Bible says, ask him and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Ask him to grant you faith, to give you that miracle of the Holy Spirit within your hearts. And thirdly then, hear his words. Pray for faith. But thirdly, respond so far as you can. You don't understand it all yet. But trust what you do know. Bow before him as far as you can. Obey him as much as you understand now. And then trust him to give you more. Because true faith grows. So the story teaches us where faith comes from. Simply from hearing Jesus and a gift of God. Finally, the story asks whether you have faith. The story asks the question, do you have faith? See, there's these people in the crowd. They're trusting in their having the right nationality, having religious privileges, trusting in their deserving God's favour. Jesus looked around and he didn't see anything that he was looking for. He didn't find the faith he was looking for. And then there's this humble, trusting Gentile man. And he found something more. He found the thing that matters. He found the one thing that really counts with God's. He was looking for faith. He was looking for true faith. He was looking for faith that was alive, that grows, that understands, that bows before God and trusts him. Jesus was looking for the kind of faith that will step out and depend on him. And he sent the crowd away with these words ringing in their ears. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. He told them what true faith was. But they went away with that in their minds. This is what faith is. This thing that the Gentile man had. And they found in their hearts a question. Do I have it? Do I have that true faith? And I want to leave you tonight with the same question ringing in your ears. You see, the only thing that really matters with God is, are you trusting the Saviour? Are you bowing down in humble faith, humble trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the one thing that matters, the only thing that matters. That's the thing that matters for eternity. Or you can go on holiday and perhaps you forget your passport and you can't go because you've forgotten the one thing that matters. And one day each one of us will be thrown into eternity on a journey to meet God. And do you have the one thing that matters? Do you have the faith in Jesus Christ that God looks for? This is the only thing that matters. Your eternity depends on this, your relationship to Jesus. And so the question I want to leave ringing in your ears, true faith is what really matters with God. Do you have it? Do you have it? Do you have true faith? Amen. Let's turn to our hymn books in closing and sing hymn number 572. God made me for himself to serve him here. Hymn 572.